1, Acts chapter 21. Okay, we got Bronson back there in the sound booth tonight, amen? And Bronson, you have a very important job. When the pastor doesn't turn his microphone on, you have to point your finger at him and, you know, all right? Yeah, they do the ear thing, but anyway, make sure I got that microphone on. Well, this morning's message and this evening's message kind of go together a little bit in at least two ways. We're seeing the end of Paul's missionary journey. This is his third journey. And you think, I wonder what's next. We don't know. He didn't know, but God knew. There is a next. Amen? If you're still here on this earth, there's a next. God's got something else for you to do. And it's going to be a pretty good one. He's going to get a free trip to Rome, courtesy of the Roman government. He's going to spend some time in prison, but he's going to be blessed in that and write some letters that we still have in our hand tonight because God preserved them, and they are the Word of God. He's not going back to Jerusalem with the idea of going home necessarily. He has a burden for the Israelites. He is not called to be the apostle to the Jews. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, but he wants to see his people saved. Folks, we need for God to give us a greater burden for souls. If you've ever seen or heard of anyone dying a horrible death, you know you would prevent it if you could. And think of the magnitude of how much worse it is to spend eternity in a horrible place called hell. And people that we know, people that are in our neighborhood, people that are in our lives, people that we do business with, people that we are related to in some cases, are in danger of that eternity in hell. We need a burden for souls. Paul had a burden for his people. He was an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he wanted to see them get saved. And he's going back to Jerusalem knowing, he knows something is going to happen because prophet after prophet has told him, you are going to be bound. You are going to be taken and... He says something, if you look with me in Acts chapter 21, that ought to be something we could say, I would hope, if God would give us the grace to do that. He says in chapter 21 in verse 13, he says, I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, I'm ready. Whatever it's going to be, I'm going to keep on going. And that was God working in him, but praise the Lord for a man that had that kind of confidence. So as we look at the passage tonight, I'll kind of give you the outline ahead of time so you can relax and enjoy the message. First of all, Paul is going to do what missionaries do. He's going to give a missionary report. You're going to see that missionary report, Paul's missionary report in verses 15 through 19. Then, as always, the problem in the making, there is something happening, and we'll see that in verses 20 to 25. And then some people that are set on mischief in verses 26 to 32. And then finally, a protector who shows mercy. It's just really a good story because Paul goes back. He's got a heart for the people. He tells the believers there in the church what God's done. The devil's going to stir something up. God's going to use that. And somebody is going to be there when he needs to be there to take care of Paul and keep him safe. And that's what the Lord does. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read a lot of this. It's a long passage, so I won't read all of it, but I'm going to read a good-sized portion before we pray, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, and after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. But that thou keepest, but thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. They took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut, and as they were about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight as we assemble here and we read this story of how Paul is treated upon his return to Jerusalem, I pray that you'd teach us a few things tonight that we could use in our lives. We know things don't always go as we might wish or as we might expect or as we might have hoped. But we also know the Bible teaches us plainly that we should give thanks in everything. And knowing how the story ends, we can see how you used this event to get Paul to the place where he needed to be, to get him to Rome, and to get him into a situation where he could write many letters that we still have as the Word of God today. Lord, even though his missionary journeys are over, his ministry is far from over. And in our lives, we might see changes where we have been doing one thing and now we're doing another. But Lord, you have great work to be done as of yet, and you'll use us if we'll let you. Thank you for letting the young people be here tonight. Please help me to speak in a way that would be clear to them, that they would understand the message that you have for them as well. And help us just to remember that even though things may seem disrupted, things may seem in turmoil, or they may seem to be trials and problems, that above all of that, you oversee it, and you take care of us, and you are in charge, not anything else, nobody else, no situation, no government, but you are in charge, and we thank you for that. Please bless our time tonight. Give us a good evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Certainly is a time of transition. A missionary has come home, not really home, but a place of familiarity. Folks, where is our home? Our home's in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, the song says. And I'm sure you've heard this story, but I really am encouraged by it about the missionary. True story, early 1900s, he came back from his been on the foreign field for decades, and he came back. Took a ship back to New York City, and when he arrived in New York City on that same ship, there was a famous actor, I believe, actor or author, I can't remember. And so when the ship docked in New York City, there was a huge crowd on the pier waiting. And when the actor got off, they all cheered and clapped and waved their hands. And then when the missionary got off, there was no one there to meet him at the boat. He was by himself, he and his wife, elderly, walking down the ramp down to the pier, and not even anyone there to meet him, to take him to dinner or something. Not one person. And he was a little bit discouraged. And he says in prayer, he's kind of praying to himself, and he prays, "Lord, this man came home. He represents the world. Look how he's received. And we've served you faithfully on the mission field for decades. And now here we are. We've come home, and there's no one here to meet us." And he said, when he wrote the story later, he said, "The Lord said to me, You're not home yet. You're not home yet, amen? Stephen Trail's home. And my pastor, Thomas Corkish, is home. And Joe Milsick is home. And other folks that have stepped into eternity, Crystal Hall, she's home. We'll be there one day. And it won't be a band that receives you. It won't be a cheering crowd that receives you. There'll be a crowd there, but the Lord Jesus Christ will receive you. That's going home. And think about when you live your life. Live it that way. That's the home you're going towards. That's the goal. That's the reason you should have no other master except the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's not home yet. He's got a lot left to do. I did not take time to look up the date for this event, but it's going to be at least 10 or 15 years more before he steps into eternity. I know that. And so he's got a ways to go. But let's just see what happens here and how we can apply that in some ways. The missionary has gone back to Jerusalem. The reception is a glad one, but God has work for him to do. Things are going to happen. The first thing he does is give a report. Paul gives a missionary report. You see that at the beginning of the passage. I won't read all the verses again, but it's verses 15 through 19. And he says in particular in verse 19, it says, he saluted them and he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Don't you like to hear a good missionary report? And we enjoy having the missionary come back and they show slides and they show pictures of people that got saved and those sweet folks that have received Christ as their Savior in some foreign land. They may not have a whole lot, but if they have the Lord, they have everything. And folks, wouldn't it be interesting, this just kind of occurs to me, wouldn't it be interesting if when you and I stepped into eternity, we got to give a report on what we had seen accomplished? Would you have any slides of lost souls that you led to Christ? Would you? What would you report? What would you be able to show to the other folks that were there and to the Lord? This is what God did in my ministry. Amen? Ought to be something, shouldn't there? Had a bus route. It was a van route in Salt Lake City. And we drove two 15-passenger vans, and we would drive all over the place. And there was this one area called Midvale we went to and some other areas, 15, 20, 30 minutes from church. So I was training a new bus driver, a new van driver, showing him the route. Driving along, and we'd stop, and we'd say, okay, this is a house where you're going to pick up two children or pick up an adult or whatever. And as we went, and some of you heard me tell this before, so I'll be brief, but I'd say, you know, right there, somebody got saved. And then we'd drive a little bit later, and I'd say, you know, right there, somebody got saved. And right there, somebody got saved. And before you know it, it dawned on me, we got some fruit. You know, as you move through life and you just think, like this week, for example, these folks went out and they went door to door, and some people made a profession of faith. And we would like to see, and we pray those folks would come to church, and we do want to follow up with them, and I need to know, you know, I just go over there and talk to them and see if, like to this morning, there was a young man here that's been saved recently and needs to be baptized. When you get saved, you get baptized, amen? So, but we don't, you know, some people are very meticulous in their record keeping about that sort of thing, but even then, you just don't remember the things God's done with you, but the Lord remembers. And when you step into eternity, I hope they could make a good presentation. These are the souls that Carlos won to Christ. These are the souls that Rosendo won to Christ. These are the souls that Mr. Gonzalez won to Christ. And folks, you ought to be able to have a presentation. That's right. And if you don't have one, it's not too late to start. You could lead a soul to Christ this week. The Bible says, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. I have a piece of paper in my pocket. I think these are about 3 or 4 cents each now. No, it's priceless. It's got the gospel on it. And you could give this to somebody. It never ceases to amaze me. I'm always kind of wondering, how are they going to respond when I give this to them? And people take them. They thank you for them. I had a fellow kiss one time. Give folks the gospel. Say, Pastor, I'm just a teenager. Sounds kind of like Moses, doesn't it? I can't speak eloquently, Moses said. Well, you know, guess what? It's not your eloquence that's going to make somebody get saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to do that. Just tell them. Yep. Teenagers, be soul winners. Amen? Yeah. So anyway, there ought to be a presentation that we could give someday. Paul's got a lot to talk about. And he tells these folks, here's what God did. And folks, it's God the one that did it, isn't it? Amen? Amen. The reason folks got saved wasn't because Paul, it was because of God. So he gives this missionary report. And then beginning in verse 20, as I mentioned, there's a problem in the making. Starts out there in the middle of verse 20. Now, by the way, let me tell you what's happening here. Make sure you understand this, okay? So they get to Jerusalem. Caesarea is a city just north of Jerusalem on the seacoast. And they met this man named Manasseh. I heard an entire message about him one time, but we won't do that tonight. But when they came to Jerusalem, the brethren received them, and Paul went to James. He's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and the elders, those are the other pastors, or perhaps deacons, but probably pastors in that church in Jerusalem. So he goes to them, salutes them, and he declares what God's done. And they already know there's a problem brewing. Steve Harris said it. I'm sure others have said it before him, but he said, you know how you're over the target when you start to get flack. This last week, we got some flack. Lady was not happy that we came to her house to talk to her about God. How dare we talk to somebody about God? And it's sad. It should break your heart, because if she does not repent of that attitude, she steps into eternity and goes to hell. And for all eternity, she's going to know some people cared enough to try to warn me, and I ran them off and threatened them on top of that. But that's neither here nor there. But when I got that message, I think it was Thursday night, I sent Carlos a text and I said, congratulations, good job. Because you know you're doing the Lord's work when the devil gets upset about it. And so there's this trouble brewing here in Jerusalem. And let's watch and see what this trouble is. They say in verse 20, there are thousands of Jews which believe. This is good. Oh, by the way, what was Paul hoping? That Jews would believe. And isn't it interesting? Watch this. Paul has been... he's been in what we call Greece and Turkey, and he's been in that region of the world there, and what we know as Ephesus and Miletus and those places, and Achaia, which is on the other side of the canal, the channel from Corinth. And he's been in this area in Greece where there are some Jews, but not a lot, not as many, and burdened for the Jews, praying, I'm sure, Lord, save Israel. And he gets back, and James says, a whole lot of Jews have believed while you were gone. That's pretty good news, huh? Be faithful to God where you are. Amen? And pray for the places and the people that you can't be with, and God will send someone to them. Seen it happen time and time again. Just be faithful where you are, and God will take care of your burdens, and he'll send somebody to those folks. So he says, you know, there are a lot of Jews, thousands of Jews that are which believe. But the end of verse 20 is not a happy statement. They are all zealous of the law. Now, let's put this together. He says they believe. Do you think they're saved? I think so. But what's the problem? They are hanging on to some things. You want to read Hebrews, you can see some more about that. Because you see, they had a religion. They had a religion before they got saved, and they're having a hard time letting go of it. My missionary friend in Thailand, John Lacombe, he would tell us about ladies that would come, and they would come to the church services in the morning, and they made a profession. They even got baptized. He said, but still, on Sunday afternoon, when they left the church, they'd go to the Buddhist temple. They have a hard time letting go. Folks, when you get saved, let go. Amen? Your old religion, whatever it was, you know, I was a Catholic, I was a Mormon, I was a Baptist, I don't know, whatever you were. Let go of those things and hang on to the Lord and the Word of God, which is the truth. These folks are hanging on to something, and it's going to be a problem. They're going to make it a problem. And the truth of the matter is, some other folks are going to use them against Paul. We'll see that in here in just a minute. It says in verse 21, they are informed of thee. You know what that means, don't you? People have been talking about you, Paul. People have been telling these people that you're a problem. That is not a good thing. And in verse 21, it says that they've been informed that you're teaching, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Folks, that's a lie. Paul was not teaching against Moses, and some of the customs that they had are just fine. But folks, we are not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by faith in Christ. But Paul in Romans explains it very well. The law is not bad. The law is good. And Galatians says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But I'll just tell you right now, when you look at the Ten Commandments, I'm teaching those in high school Bible about a week and a half from now. And I got excited as I got to write that outline. That's the longest outline in the series, 6 pages. And I get to looking at those. And you know, everything, every single one of them except for one is still applicable today. We do not keep the Sabbath day. And you might want to know that the Bible says, if you want to keep that law, you know what the penalty was for breaking the Sabbath? Death. It's capital punishment. And so if you want to keep the Sabbath, you better get ready to execute some folks. Amen. No, we don't keep that law. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels repeated the other 9 very clearly, but not that one. But we do believe you shouldn't steal. You shouldn't kill. You shouldn't bear false witness and so on and so forth. And the law, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just we have a higher law. We have, our life is not guided by a list of rules. Our life is guided by love for Christ. And we want to please Him. And it pleases Him when you don't kill and you don't steal and when you do what's right. But it pleases Him most of all when you love God above all else. And so Paul's not doing this. He's being falsely accused. He is being set up, if you will. And so they ask the question in verse 22, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. They were saying, the time is limited. You're here. And word's going to get out. And when it does, but they have a plan. And so this problem in the making is something they're going to try and deal with. He says, what is it therefore? And then in verse 23, he says, do this. Do therefore this. And I'll explain it to you briefly. There was a vow that they would take. And what they would do is during this period of the vow, they would not cut their hair. They wouldn't shave their beard. And then at the end of the vow, they would cut their hair and shave their beard. And it was it's a kind of complicated thing I'm not familiar with off the top of my head so much. I just know that it was meant to honor God and to acknowledge the fact that He had changed us. And it was a Jewish tradition. And so they said, you know, we've got some men doing this. You go with them, in verse 24, take them, purify thyself with them, be at charges with them that they may shave their heads and all may know. And so they're going to, at the end of this period of time, they're going to shave their heads. They may know that that you keep the law, in verse 24. And then he talks about the Gentiles just a little bit. And he says, you know, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we've written, and you remember that back in Acts chapter 15, where they said, you know, that they haven't got to keep the law, just don't partake of blood and fornication and a couple of things like that. We talked about that earlier. So the problem now, there's a problem in the making, and the problem is there's some people that are set on mischief. And people that, in spite of the fact that Paul does what's right, they're out to get him. And so in verse 26, Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, in verse 27, the Jews which were of Asia, oh boy, that's those folks up there. Remember when Paul had to go to Berea and the Jews would follow him around and give him grief? Well, and I don't want to get too carried away here, but it's not really the Jews following him around, it's the devil following him around. And the devil's going to find somebody to give you trouble if he can. 2 or 3 thoughts. Number one, don't let the devil make you the one giving trouble. And secondly, don't be surprised when attacks come from unusual places. And I'll say it briefly, and I don't want to be unkind, but sadly, many of the times the attack comes from inside the church. And that sounds like this kind of what's happening here. If there's some people inside the church that are being instigated by some folks outside, and as a result, Paul's going to be confronted about this. Folks, we need to love one another. We need to be on each other's side. We are supposed to be known by the way we love one another. And enough said about that. We can talk about that some other time, but it's an important concept. But these Jews from Asia, who are not saved, by the way, they saw him in the temple in verse 27. Here we go. They stirred up the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man." Hey, here's a thought. Wouldn't you like for the lost world to say about you, "This is the man"? Amen? Have you said enough to folks about the Lord Jesus Christ that somebody would say, "You're the man. You're the one that came to my door to talk to me about God"? Yeah. "And Jesus sent me." Have you done anything to where people would say about you, "You're the one"? Or do you look so much and act so much and talk so much like the world and they just think you're one of them? Folks, we ought to be the kind of people that somebody would say, "That's the man. That's the woman. That's the one." They're the ones that stood up and said, "The Bible's the truth, and that we want to talk to you about God. We want to tell you how Christ died for your sins and lead you to the Lord." Amen? If you're going to be accused for doing right. And we used to have that little sticker. I don't know if we have any of those here or not, but in our school in Maryland, there's a little sticker, and it says, "I was caught doing right." And we would give it to a child that was kind, open a door for somebody or help somebody out, and we'd say, "I caught you doing right," and we'd give them a little sticker. We ought to be caught doing right, amen? "This is the man." And look who's talking, and then that becomes a compliment if you think about it. "This is the man. He teacheth all men everywhere." Well, now they're going to make his message sound something it's not, because they're lying about him, and I won't read all that. "He brought Greeks into the temple." And the Bible stops and tells us that was a false accusation. You ever been accused falsely? You ever been accused falsely in your service for the Lord? It'll happen. And if it does, don't worry. Jesus knows the truth. Amen? And by the way, just for the record, be very careful about accusing people unless you know all the facts. It's not a good thing to do. You may have heard me say this before, but the word devil means false accuser. That's what the devil's good at, is making false accusations. So they had seen him in verse 29, and they saw something happen. They supposed that Paul was the one that did it, and they were wrong. So here we go in verse 30. Now, these people that are set on mischief, in verse 30, the whole city is stirred up. The whole city was moved. The people ran together. They took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. So they pull him out, and the doors get shut, so he can't get back in, or they can't get back in, or whatever. And look at this. They went about to kill him. Oh, that's a godly thing to do. Yeah, we're Jews. We keep the law. Let's kill this guy. Doesn't make any sense, does it? They're not what they say they are. They're hypocrites. But anyway, they set about to kill him. And there again, have you ever done something for God that was big enough in God's eyes, let's say, or in man's eyes, big enough that somebody would say, "I wish you were dead"? The devil would say, "I wish you were dead." You saw what the devil did to Job. He would have killed Job if God would have let him. And why was that? The devil hated Job because Job loved God. We ought to love God enough that the devil would hate us. And just if you do, you need to know this, God will protect you. But in this particular instance, God opens this curtain a little bit and lets these folks in, and they're going to kill him, but not quite. They went about to kill him in verse 31, and here we go. This is the last point. A protector shows mercy. Coming from an unusual place, the Roman government of all things, but anyway, says the chief captain of the band. Now what that is, the chief captain is the leader of the Roman soldiers that are there to keep order, because the Romans are in control of Israel and Israel is subjected to them, and so they've got law enforcement, if you will, that's their officers, and they're there to keep the Jews, who were troublemakers a lot of the time, from doing things that are wrong. And so the chief captain, in verse 31, they came to him and they said, "All Jerusalem is in an uproar." So you can see this. It'd be a great movie. He took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. So here they go. They're bringing them to the rescue. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, when the Jews, that is, they've been beating Paul. They've been beating him. They want to kill him. And here comes the Romans. I picture the cavalry coming over the hill. Here comes the Roman soldiers, and they thought, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. We better behave. And so they leave off beating Paul. Folks, God did that. When you think it's all over, don't forget, God can deliver. Amen? And I'm thinking from experience here, because I've been in some situations to where I needed to be delivered. I just tell you, God's a good deliverer. And that just at the right time, God can deliver. I was talking to someone about that earlier today. So they, the Jews, saw the chief captain, the soldiers coming, so they quit beating Paul. Here comes the chief captain in verse 33. He comes near and he takes Paul, and he commands him to be bound with two chains. And he demanded who he was and what he had done. And they're just checking things out. Who are you? Why are these people trying to kill you? What did you do? You must have done something. Yeah, I was just trying to lead him to Christ and trying to let him see that I'm not what they say I am. So some cried one thing and some cried another. They bound him with two chains in verse 33. And some cried in verse 34, he did this, and some said he did that. And they couldn't tell. There was no way to be certain. So he commanded him to be carried into the castle where they could be keep him safe. And when he came up on the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers, are carrying Paul and protecting him from the people that would kill him. Who are those people? The ones he was trying to lead to Christ. Folks, the people that may hate you the most are the ones you're trying to help. That, now this is a very important lesson for us. That did not change his attitude towards them. He still wanted to see them get saved. You say, and don't ever say this, well, that person was rude to me at the door, I hope they go to hell. No, you don't. You wouldn't wish hell on your worst enemy. That person at the door is blind. They need to have their eyes opened. We need to pray for them. Lord, open their eyes. I hope that when we get to heaven, that lady that was unkind towards our people last week because we tried to talk to her about God, I hope she gets saved between now and then. And in heaven, when she meets Carlos, she's going to say, oh, brother, I am so sorry, but I am so glad you tried and somebody else tried and I got saved. Amen? That's what we're looking for. Folks, Christ died for them. If he died for them, they're worth saving. The people that shot Stephen Trell, Christ died for them. If you ask Stephen Trell right now, brother, stand here and tell me, what do you think about those fellows that murdered you? He'd say, I hope they get saved. I hope they don't die and go to hell. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge. Folks, that's what it means to be a Christian. If you're in the business of getting even with people, you're in the wrong business. When you became a Christian, you got out of that business. Because the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It is not our job to get even with anybody. A lady in our church in Maryland, and she had an opinion. And she was given a testimony one night, and she said, yeah, I was on the way to work, and somebody cut me off, and I hope they have a wreck. And, no, we are not that way. That's not who we are. We are people that forgive. Because God forgave us. So Paul is being protected by the soldiers. You got to see the irony in that a little bit. They couldn't tell what was going on, but they carry him away. They lead him to the castle in verse 37, and he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? He said, canst thou speak Greek? Yeah, he sure could. He said, aren't you that Egyptian that before these days, I'm in verse 38, madest an uproar? Led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers. We just knew you had to be a real bad guy because look how these people are treating you. No, he's not the Egyptian that led 4,000 murderers. Paul said, I'm a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. It's an important city, is what he's trying to say. I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Wow. He'll never give up, will he? They just tried to kill him. He said, let me talk to him one more time. Can we say that? Let me talk to him one more time. Thou art the man. Kill him. Let me talk to him one more time. He never gave up, did he? That's a good attitude. When they gave him license in verse 40, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. Oh, I'd like to see that. That would have been a good, I hope we get to see that scene in heaven. That ranks up there with the parting of the Red Sea in my mind. And when there was a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Now, let me find my place over here if I can. And we're going to begin in verse 1 of 22 next week, but let's just get started here. He says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make unto you." Now we'll look at that message next week. It doesn't produce the result he hoped, but he just kept on trying. Amen? Amen? Let me ask you again, and we're going to be done. What kind of Christian are you? Are you a Paul kind of a Christian? His heart's desire was that Israel would be saved. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. He wanted to see them saved. He never gave up. He would try one more time, one more time, one more time. Folks, that's what we need to be. Right here in Glendale, Arizona. Little old Vision Baptist Church. Just keep on trying, amen? Keep on getting out the gospel. God loves us. He meets our needs. He cares for us day by day. Teenager, your whole life ahead of you. I can't keep thinking, Carlos, Lord, call one of these young people to be a missionary. I can see it now. 10 years from now, maybe even less. Prayer card. It's going to say, Isaiah, missionary to Uganda. How's that one? Want to go to Uganda? He is not moving a muscle. Israel, missionary to Pakistan. Whew. Okay, let's send you to South America. How's that? That better? So, folks, doesn't God work that way? Amen? Amen?
Right.
And then some people would say, that's the man. He's the one. Yeah, who is he? He's the one that came and tell us about Christ. Amen? That ought to be our goal. Have somebody say about you this week, that's the one. Well, what our goal is that they'd find Christ. Amen? That's a good goal. Let's all stand and pray.